recorded. Angels, come on in. Grab a seat wherever you can. There's a bunch of spots over here. You can sit or wherever you can get in. You'll have to scooch in. So there you go. Yeah, look at that. Guys are moving right and left for you. You carry a lot of weight. Very good, very good. So we're looking tonight at angels. What has God revealed about them? Question to ask is, who are these invisible creatures called angels? We have heard all about them. There are books about them. Images are especially seen in gift shops and Christian bookstores, perhaps on TV. Hollywood has created television series about them, Touched by an Angel, if you remember that series. And they are in movies of all kinds. But most importantly, they are mentioned in the Bible repeatedly. And that's important. If God has mentioned them, they must be real. We can't see them, yet the Bible speaks of them in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And since there's so much fascination about angels today, I thought we should take some time to study them for a spell. And the best place to get information on them is from God Himself, right here from His Word. So the Scriptures will be where we will repeatedly turn to learn what God has revealed to us about them from His Word. I've read a number of books, and I'm in the midst of reading a number of books on angels to try to get as much information as I can. But I came across a statement in Ronald Schauer's, has warned in his book on angels. He has warned that there are two negative consequences about people's fascination with angels. And what are those consequences? Well, number one, much of what has been produced about angels is inaccurate and misleading, because a lot of it is just not biblically true. And people can have stories and they can have imaginations and they can write movies and produce movies about all these things. But again, oftentimes it's inaccurate. It's not biblically based. It's not true, and it misleads people. But oftentimes these come from the minds of fallen man, not men who are inspired by Scripture to write what God wants to say. So we need to understand that as well. Secondly, for some people, excessive fascination has become all-consuming. They have elevated angels to a place of awe, even worshiping angels. And that's a danger. The Mormon Church has done so, telling their people that the angel Moroni has given them special revelation or truth from God on how to be right with God. Well, in light of that, I had you turn here to Galatians chapter 1. Look at verses 6 through 12. And Paul is chewing out some believers here because they're moving away from the truth of the gospel to something else. He says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, now notice this, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Let that message that he preaches be accursed. As we said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be the bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me was not according to man, or according to an angel. We could add that, because he's mentioned that. For neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation, direct revelation of Jesus Christ. God spoke to him. And that's why some folks even are worshiping angels, and we'll see that in Colossians as we study that down the road. But I wanted to mention this verse here, that even angels can sometimes speak messages that are not true. In other words, don't listen to the angel Moroni or any other angel today, as God has given us His Word and His Spirit to lead us in His truth, especially when it comes to the gospel, because it's only the gospel that can save from sin. But since God tells us about angels in His Word, He must want us to know about them. Thus we can avoid the negative consequences just mentioned by repeatedly turning to His Word, and that's what we will do repeatedly in this study here tonight. So as I think of that here, again, I ask this question, so where did angels come from and what is their function or purpose? And a good passage to go to here is Colossians 1:16. So let's turn to to that passage of Scripture there. Turn to a few passages, and I have a ton of them on PowerPoint here. Where did angels come from, and what is their function or purpose? Well, this verse gives us some insight. It says, for by Him, and that would be a reference to Jesus Christ, for by Him, Christ, all things were created, notice that, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him, Christ, and for Him and for His glory. So again, this verse is a powerful verse that tells us many things, and we'll be referring back to it a number of times, even in our study tonight. So from this verse, we can see that we are part of the that angels were part of the original creation, so are subject to God and His Word as part of that creation. It seems that God created them to serve Him and to those He sends them to. So in light of that, let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 1 and look at another passage of Scripture. And this is a very clear, poignant part of Scripture here. Hebrews 1:13-14 says, but to which of the angels, notice the writer of Hebrews mentions angels. Has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Well, he never said that to an angel. Why? Because they're created beings. They're not sovereign like God is. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits? That's what they are, ministering spirits. What is their function or purpose? They are sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Now, who's that? You and me. So angels are there, and they are to function, and they are to minister, and they're sent forth to minister to people like you and like me. And this is wonderful news to know. And this is a great verse that illustrates that. So we want to get that in our thinking. So as I start tonight, I made mention of this next point on your handout here. The study of angels is called theologically angelology. And again, every time you have this word which has, you know, I don't know if I can get this thing going here. My pen is out of ink already. Well, anyways, the last half of the verse, ology, means study of. So this is a study of what? It's a study of angels. And I showed you a slide here in the last message I did, I think, on dispensations, and I'm going to go over these words with you again. And these words are Christian words that describe different studies. Theology is the study of theos, God. Bibliology is the study of the Bible. Christology is the study of Christ. Pneumatology is the study of the Holy Spirit, because pneumatology is the word for the Spirit. Angelology, we just talked about. Anthropology is the study of man, his fall into sin, and God's rescue through His work on the cross. Harmatology, this word is the word for sin. It's the study of sin. Soteriology is the study of salvation, because soteria is the word for salvation. Israelology is the study of Israel, is the God's people. Eschatology, we just did in Ephesians, it's the study of the church. So again, there's these big words that sometimes throw people, so I thought I'd just mention them. Eschatology, study of last things that focuses on things yet to come. Prophecy. So these are just some words that I thought maybe I could go over, and maybe you wouldn't be afraid of them so much when you see them. So in light of all this, let's consider some fast facts on angels tonight. Okay, that's what we want to look at here on your handout. First of all, we want to consider the existence of angels. Okay? Number one, on your handout, the bulk of the Bible, at least over half of the books, set forth their existence. They're mentioned in over half of the books. And you don't have to write all this down that I'm going to give you after this, but if you want to, you can. 17 books of the Old Testament mention angels. 17 books in the New Testament mention angels. So they're divided, both Old Testament and New Testament. Okay? The term angel is, in different forms, occurs over 300 times in Scripture. So this is not something that God is trying to hide. He's trying to show us the existence of angels. There's set forth in Scripture over and over and over again. Now, you don't have to write this down because you'll see these as we go through them, but just pay attention to the PowerPoint for a minute. So as we think of the terms, we see terms like angels, cherubim, seraphim, archangel, prince, sons of God, power of the air, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, thrones, and dominions. Again, these are different terms for angels in Scripture. So with this much ink given over to their presence, they must be real. They must be truly accurate. Secondly, Jesus Christ referred to angels when he walked the earth here. And I've got just a couple of verses on the back there, but I've got more here to show you here. So let's look at a few of these verses. And what did Jesus say about angels? Okay? He said, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels..." Now notice that. This might be a reference to a guardian angel, but we'll talk about that more later. "Their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Another verse, Matthew 26:53. "Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, legions... a Roman legion was between 3,000 and 6,000 soldiers. So there's a lot of them. Okay, here's 12 legions. And this word legion became known to mean many, a great deal or many here. Okay, Matthew 13:36-41. "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world, and the good seeds are the seeds of the sons of the kingdom, believers. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one." Notice Jesus makes a distinction here right away. "The enemy who sowed them is the devil." Now, he's a fallen angel. He was created and he fell because Lucifer became the devil. We'll look at that in the future. "And the harvest at the end of the age, the reapers are the angels." Probably the holy angel. "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness." So I'm just trying to show you again that Jesus himself spoke of angels in many times and in many places. Matthew 16. "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father." He's coming, notice now, "with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." This is again the return here of Jesus Christ here. Matthew 24. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven, again, to another." Okay? And then in 25:31, "Then the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory." Okay? Next question, as we think of some fast facts on angels, how many angels are there? Sounds like there's a lot of angels, doesn't it? Well, there are more angels than can be numbered. That's what I come up with. There's more angels than can be numbered. Now, how do I know that? Well, here's some scripture to back that up. Again, this mentions the 12 legions of angels. And if a Roman legion was 3,000 to 6,000, and there's 12 of them, there's a lot here. Okay? And they can obviously be counted if you counted them all up. But here Jesus can just call 12 legions of angels anytime he wants to do so. In Revelation 5:11, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne. And then there was the living creatures." Those as well are angels. "And the elders," that's the church elders. "And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." I mean, this tells us there's a lot of angels. A lot of angels, friends, and this is a lot to comprehend and to grasp and tie in. And this, Bobby, is taken right out of Daniel 7 here, and where Daniel says, I watched till thrones were put in place. In the Ancient of Days, God the Father was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hairs of his head were like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. So again, you're getting a feeling here of the vast number of angels. There's probably millions, maybe billions of angels, just like there are billions of people here. No doubt about this. They can't be numbered. There's so many. Secondly, we're going to talk about the nature of angels here. We have already noted here, first of all, number one here, that angels are spirit beings by nature. And we saw that again as we looked at Hebrews 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits? They are spirits. They are spirit beings. And ministering means they come to serve. They come to minister. And they're sent forth to minister, to serve for those who will inherit salvation. That's you and me. That's the believers of all the years, friends. This is amazing. Okay? So angels are spirit beings by nature. But because they are spirit beings, several things are true of them. Like what? Well, by nature, they do not have physical bodies. They do not have physical bodies. Okay? They're spirit beings. And in Luke 24:39, this is a statement of Christ after his resurrection. He said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." So Christ in his resurrected body had a body of flesh and bones. It doesn't say flesh and blood there because I don't know if the resurrected body has blood. And it doesn't seem like it has there, but it has flesh and bones. So there is a materialness to the resurrected Christ where angels, they are spirit beings. Okay? Referring to those who are involved in the spiritual conflict that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. This isn't a physical battle we're in, this conflict. But it's against principalities. It's against powers. It's against the rulers of the darkness of this age. It's against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. This is all taking place in the spiritual realm that we cannot see. Okay? Now, this needs a little qualification because although not possessing flesh and blood or flesh and bones by nature, there have been instances where angels were seen and appeared to have physical bodies. And how did they get this? We're not told. Yet humans saw them and they were recorded in Scripture. Like what? Well, how about the angels at the entrance to the Garden of Eden after the fall to keep Adam and Eve out from the tree of life so that they could not eat of the tree of life. So here's again an artist's conception of this angel, however he would be. It's hard to find pictures of angels online. They're not there. There isn't any because it's always up here what we think. It's like seeing a picture of Jesus here. Okay? So here's one instance where obviously Adam and Eve saw this and Moses recorded it when he wrote the book of Genesis. Secondly, in Genesis 18 and 19, three angels appeared to Abraham at his tent. They had feet to wash. They ate food prepared by Sarah. One of them was the Lord himself in his pre-incarnate state. They conversed with Abraham while Sarah listened at the tent door. And they said, you know, next year at this time, Sarah, your wife, and she's 90, she's going to get become impregnated, and she's going to have a child, and she's laughing. Are you kidding? I'm an old lady. I can't do that anymore. You know. So here's these three visitors sitting outside, and they're talking to Abraham here, and she's listening at the tent door. Well, two of them went on to Sodom and Gomorrah for judgment. Genesis 19, 1 and 15 states, but at Sodom, Lot thought they were men. Okay? And yet he He recognized them as more than men at the same time. And then the men of the city thought they were men, as they wanted to have physical relations with these men, and that was going to be taboo. And Halat knew what the men of the city were like, and he was not going to allow that to happen. So here are these men who are mere men, but yet seems to be more than men, special visitors, have come to Abraham's house, and then they've come to Lot's house in Sodom. I'm reminded of Hebrews 13:2, reminds us, do not forget to entertain strangers. And these guys were strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And I had told in the past of a guy that showed up here at church one morning, and he was looking for some help, and he was going on to get some medical help. He came to my house, and we had him for dinner, and some different folks threw some few bucks together, and we sent him on his way the next day. And when my wife and I laid down that night, he's in the other room, and she goes, "What if he slits our throat?" And I said, "Well," I said, "then we'll be in heaven with him." And this guy could have been an angel. I don't know. We've never seen him or heard from him again. But he could have been an angel come to check us out and to see what kind of hospitality. And if he wasn't, that's mere speculation, friends. I cannot prove that any way at all. But again, as I think of this verse here, some have unwittingly entertained angels. What a special occasion. I think we treated him very well and sent him on his way. Secondly, the nature of angels. Angels do not have sexuality by nature. And this is based on two things, and you don't have to write this down. I'm just putting this up here. In our physical bodies, we have the ability to have children through intimate relations with our spouse. Okay? Humanly speaking, we have the ability to have a one-flesh relationship. And since angels are not physical beings, but are spiritual beings, they have no need of this kind of a relationship. Matter of fact, secondly, Jesus taught this as well in Mark 12:25. Let's look at this passage here for a minute. Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. This was the law of the Levirate. Okay? We read about it when we studied the book of Esther. Now, there were seven brothers. And the first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise, so the seven had her, and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman dies also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. And Jesus answered and said to them, are you not therefore mistaken? And they were. Because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, when we go to heaven, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage. Marriage, friends, is for this life. And you need to understand that and note that. But they will be like the angels in heaven. Again, sexless, because there's no need to reproduce. And that is what will happen at that time. Okay? No sexuality. So here Jesus taught that in heaven there's no marriage in heaven. There will be no need to reproduce in heaven. We will be like the angels in heaven, spirit beings with spiritual bodies, no marriage in heaven, and no need to reproduce in heaven. Okay? Thirdly, the nature of angels. The angels do not die. Amazing. They do not die. And you might say, now, why is that they do not die? Well, let me give you some reasons why this is. Number one, they have no physical body to wear out and die. My physical body is wearing out, definitely, no doubt about that. Before the fall, God had warned Adam, he was a physical being, what would happen if he disobeyed him and took from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Remember that? Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Death would be the result. So human beings die, but angels do not die. Okay? Now, in light of that, as I think of Acts 5:12 here, Adam's one act, Sin entered into the world, and as through one man, sin entered the world. This brought in spiritual death, and death through sin. This was the separation of man from God. This would then result in physical death, and to dust you shall return. Separation of body, our soul and spirit from our bodies. Our bodies go in the ground when we die physically, but our soul and spirit goes on. And then eventually there would be eternal death, the prolongation of spiritual death forever. That's what would happen in light of all of that here. And this was all because of Adam's sin. So as we could think back in Genesis, I'll give you a few verses. Thanks, fellas, for opening that. It's getting very warm in here. Okay? Genesis 3:19 says, because of the fall, God says, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Can you think about that? God says, for dust you are. God made us out of dust and breathed into us the breath of life. This is absolutely amazing. But yet we're going back to the same way. We're going to die and our bodies are going to disappear. To dust you shall return. So when death entered, it changed everything. In Genesis 5, 2 and 3 it stated, and he created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness. Now, this is since the fall. His own likeness is his fallen, sinful likeness. No longer there is this image of God, but it's been marred by the fall. And after his fallen image, and he named him Seth. Well, we know that Seth got saved and trusted the Lord, but Cain killed Seth. Or Cain and Abel, excuse me. Cain killed Abel, and Seth was the next child in line there. And he came, and he did get saved, and the line passed on again through Seth. Okay? Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sinning. Thus, death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. That's the bad news. We all sinned in Adam. And death is further stated in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, what we earn for sin in our lives, is the death penalty. Well, we were already up a creek without a paddle because of what Adam did, because we had imputed sin imputed to us. But he goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Although men die, angels do not die. Even fallen angels, in spite of their sin of rebellion against God, do not die. Yet they will be judged by God for their sin. But to save mankind from judgment of their sin, a loving God sent Christ to die in our place, didn't he? He died on that cross that we wouldn't have to be separated from God forever, but through faith alone and Christ alone, we could be saved once and for all. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you need to consider this selfless act where Jesus died on that cross to pay for your sins so that you could be saved by grace and through faith. Okay? Secondly, Jesus taught that the resurrected humans will be like angels. Now, this is a reiteration of what I already stated, in that they will never die, at least not eternal death. Physical death, yes, but not eternal death. And again, I take this from Luke 20, 35 and 36. It says, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age, in other words, eternity, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more. For they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Amazing. Okay? Well, this again indicates through Jesus' words that angels will never die. They will not die. In Revelation 12, it states that the holy angels will one day wage war against the fallen angels in this angelic conflict that's coming, it's raging right now, but it's coming even in Revelation 12. Yet none are killed in that angelic conflict. Because of salvation, we will live forever with Christ, and because we are His holy bride. We are the church. Thus, we are the bride of Christ. Where Christ goes, the bride goes. And that's a good thing to understand and note. So if Christ is in heaven, we're going to heaven. If Christ is coming back to earth, we're coming back. as His bride one day. So in that respect, though, we will be like angels. Again, that's just what I wanted to state there. Let me add that believers in Christ are never become angels or get their wings, as Hollywood and some movies suggest. That is not true at all. Okay. Letter D. Angels are invisible by nature, as they are spirit beings. Spirit beings. We've already mentioned that spirits are not seen, Luke 24:39. They do not have flesh and blood. They do not have physical bodies. Now, in contrast to the things of the earth, which are visible, the things of the Spirit are invisible. And again, we see that here in this verse in Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things are created. And again, note this. The Him is Jesus Christ. All things are everything. They were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Some of those things are visible and some of those things are invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, those are angelic beings. All things were created through Him, through Christ's work, and for Him in life. Okay? For Him. And I put on your handout here, there are, however, exceptions to this about being invisible, is what I'm talking about here. Again, and I already mentioned these, but I'll mention to them again. You don't have to write these down, but just think about them for a minute. Like when angels take on physical bodies, in Genesis 18 and 19, as when the Lord and two angels appeared to Abraham and Sarah when they were going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay? Another instance comes to mind is in 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17, God gave spiritual vision, probably to a man, of a multitude of angelic hosts to encourage him. I probably should have said them, but him. And here's that passage of Scripture. It's a passage of Scripture having to do with Elisha. Okay? 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army. This was the Syrian army that had surrounded them, surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master," he's talking to Elisha, "what shall we do?" So he answered, and I like this statement, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. There was this angelic host there, all around Elisha and all around his servant here. Amazing. It seems that although invisible by nature, that angels can take on any form to accomplish the mission or ministry they are sent on. Well, I came across a story here in Dr. Schauer's book that I thought I'd read to you. It's pretty interesting. Dr. Schauer tells of a fierce African uprising that occurred in Africa and Kenya in the 1950s. This is what it says. A similar incident happened in the 1950s during the Mau Mau uprising in Africa. As a result of the Mau Mau threats, the missionaries and African Christians in a particular area moved to a central missionary compound. Sometime later, they were forewarned that a large Mau Mau force intended to attack the compound and massacre its occupants on a certain night. Now, when I was a kid, I saw a movie that Hollywood put out about these Mau Maus. Pretty fascinating, okay? And I remembered it. It stuck in my head. I'll make a comment on that in a minute here. The missionaries and African Christian men erected a barricade around the perimeter of the compound and positioned floodlights to illuminate the area outside the barricade. On the night of the anticipated attack, the men placed their wives and children in the most centralized building of the compound and asked them to pray. Then the men manned the barricade with whatever weapons were available, and they waited all night, but the attack never came. Sometime later, one of the missionaries led one of the Mau Mau men to Christ. The man told the missionary that he had been part of the large Mau Mau force that surrounded the missionary compound on the night of the anticipated attack. He stated that they had intended to overcome the compound and kill all of its occupants. The missionary asked the new convert why the attack was not launched that night. He replied that just before their leader gave order to attack, a large large fiery creatures suddenly appeared around the compound between them and the barricade. He stated that all the Mau Mau saw them and that none of them had seen anything like this before. The Mau Maus were so terrified by the sudden appearance of these creatures that they ran away from the compound and were afraid to return. Although the Mau Maus saw the fiery creatures, none of the missionaries or the African Christian men saw them that night. After hearing the Mau Maus convert's account, the missionaries and African believers concluded that the fiery creatures were angels. Now this is, again, no proof of this. You can't prove this. This is subjective. Whom God had sent to protect His people. Thus God gave a special vision of these angels to the Mau Maus, but they were kept invisible to the Christians. Since Greg came from Kenya, I was telling him, I remember this story. I said, Greg, have you ever heard of the Mau Maus? He said, yeah. He says, they're my ancestors. He said, they came from our tribe and one other tribe. And during the 50s, the British were oppressing the people of Kenya so much that people were servants during the day and they'd rise up with machetes at night and slaughter a lot of the English people. And that's what this movie was about. And I was focused in on it. I never forgot the movie. So when Greg came and got saved, I said, you ever hear the Mau Maus? He goes, oh yeah. He starts laughing. He says, my dad told me a lot of stories about those guys. He said, they're amazing. So that's just an example. He said, they're part of the Kikuyu tribe, which Greg is from, and one other tribe, which I didn't write down here. It seems that when angels in the Bible appear, they always appear as men, never as women. But so often, when you see angel figures in stores or in pictures, they appear as women. And I don't know why that is, but that is how men have misled people to believe that these women are angels. And I'll give you some examples here. Why they appear as men, we are not told. But this is what the Bible teaches. The angel Gabriel appeared to Daniel in Daniel 8:15 and 9:21 as a man. The angels that appeared to Abraham and later to Lot and Sodom appeared as men. Then the corrupt men of Sodom wanted to know them, men with men, carnally, and that was bad. The angels that were at the tomb of Jesus were men. And at His ascension, men appeared. And even the words used in Scripture are masculine in form, indicating that God has not really let women appear as angels, at least not to my knowledge. And maybe you have something that can correct that and show me the Scripture. Let's look at it. I'm glad to look at it here. We want to see what the Scripture has to say. Okay, let's keep moving ahead here. We've got to keep going here. Angels are created beings. We've seen that already. We saw it again in Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created, the visible and the invisible. That's the things that we need to understand. And since angels are invisible, God created them. There's no doubt about that. In Psalm 148, verses 1 through 5, they are commanded to praise the Lord, their Creator. Here's the verses. Praise the Lord from heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Another term for angels. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? Notice. For He commanded, and they were created. So the sun, the moon, the stars, the angels were created. Some very good verses indicating that they are created beings by God here. Okay? Now this means that no angel came into being by reproduction. Humans, yes. Angels, no. Every angel was created by an act of God, our Creator. And in keeping with this, in the Old Testament, they are called, and this is only in the Old Testament that I can see, sons of God. Okay, in the New Testament, believers are called sons of God. But in the Old Testament, they are called sons of God as God created them. Let me show you that here. Job 1:6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. So the sons of God are angels, And Satan is a fallen angel. He came as well. Okay, and I'm just going to show you some verses here that present this. Job 2:1 again, there was a day when the sons of God, angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And then in Job 38:7, it says, when the morning stars, that's another term for angels, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Okay, now I'm going to go back to that verse here in just a minute. But I just wanted you to see the term sons of God in the Old Testament refers to angels. Okay? Now it's important to note that they are never called sons of angels in Scriptures, as angels cannot reproduce in their natural spiritual state. But people are referred to as sons of men in Scripture because we can reproduce. Let me show you three examples of that. Ecclesiastes 1:13 says, I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man by whom they may be exercised. Okay? Ecclesiastes 1:13, 2:3. I searched in my heart, now Solomon speaking, and how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Again, it's a reference to men. Okay, and one more. Ecclesiastes 2:8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings and of provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. Okay? So here's, again, a number of verses, three verses that set forth this term. Sons of men refers to men in the Old Testament, but sons of God always refer to angels. So angels were directly created by God. They have no ancestors, no offspring, no family as we do. The conclusion, because they were directly created by God, they can't be people who got their wings and somehow became angels. Okay? So the next question, logical question on your handout is, when were angels created? Now, this is pretty interesting. And I have on your handout there is no clear statement when they were created, but three passages taken together give some input as to the timing of their creation. So let's turn in our Bibles to Job 38 and look at that passage again. Okay? Job 38. I've got down there 6 and 7, but we'll start in verse 4. And there's this argument between these guys, and again, and Job was being accused of, he's got these problems because of his sin, and God's trying to clear him here. But in verse 4, he says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? And to what were its foundations fastened, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Okay, so what he's saying here in this particular passage, that the morning stars of the angels sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy, these verses imply that the angels were created before the physical creation. As it says, they witnessed the creation event and expressed joy at seeing it created. So here, it's implying that angels were created before the physical creation. All right? That's number one point here. We'll keep that in mind. Secondly, let's turn now to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. It'd be nice if there was one verse that says, here it is, boom. But there isn't. But it does say they were created. In Exodus 20, verse 11. Now this is an interesting verse, for it says, in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Now notice the order there. Heavens first, earth second. The sea third, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now this verse implies that they were created within the first 6 days of creation. Note that what he created first was the heavens and all that is in them, then the earth and its inhabitants. That's kind of what I'm saying or implying here. And I've got a bottom line here for you. We'll put it all together here. But there's one more verse. And what is it? It's Genesis 1:1. Okay? First verse of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created, now notice the order again, the heavens and the earth. Okay? Now in both the last two passages, Exodus 20:11 and Genesis 1:1, the word heavens is plural, and there's this order, and the order here is exactly as it is stated in Exodus 20:11. Moses wrote both accounts under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So from these verses, we can conclude certain things. Let me give you three. You don't have to write these down. Just listen, then I'll give you the conclusion at the end here, okay? Number one, angels were created sometime before God created the physical world, according to Job 38:6-7. Secondly, angels were created within the 6 days of creation, not before that or after that, according to Exodus 20:11. And thirdly, angels were created on the first day of creation before the creation of the physical earth. As they witnessed the creation of the physical earth and shouted for joy over its creation. And that's what Genesis 1:1 is all about. So here's the bottom line. The implication of these verses together indicate that early on the first day, God created the heavens. Remember, the heavens and the earth. Then he created the angels to inhabit the heavens. First day. Later on the first day, he created the physical earth in its undeveloped state, which God then perfected during the next 5 days of creation. Okay? Now, I didn't think this up. I took this from Reynolds Schauer's book as he thought this through, because I don't know when they were created. So I had to go by smarter men than me to come up with this. And this is what... Now, he's with the Lord now. Reynolds Schauer has passed away, and he's been to my house for dinner, and I've heard him speak at a number of conferences at DBC. He was a great, great man of God. So I respect what he said, and I like what he said here. And that kind of makes sense. I can't say this is absolutely the fact, but this is a deduction based upon these three verses that show light on when these angels were created. Okay? So on that first day, there's three phases. The heavens were created. Then the angels were created to inhabit the heavens, and then the physical earth was created in its undeveloped state, which God then perfected during the next 5 days of creation. That makes sense or not? That's what I've got for you, okay? Next point, the nature of angels indicates that they are personal beings. Personal beings. There are three kinds of personal beings set forth in Scripture. Divine beings, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's angelic beings, which we're studying here. And there are human beings, you and me. All three possess the attributes of personality, possessing intellect, will, and emotion. Okay? Yet angels were not created in the image of God. Only man was created in the image of God. Angels were created as ministering spirits and sent forth to minister to serve those who would inherit salvation. Hebrews 1:14. You and me. Now we know that God is intelligent and has a will, and that he can show love, which he has through sending his Son, and he can be grieved in heart as we grieve the Spirit of God. So those things are true of God. But so can man, who are made in his image. But what about the angels, Pastor? That's what we want to know about. The nature of angels indicates they are personal beings. Well, angels have intellect. How do we know they have intellect? Let me show you some verses that will indicate this. Okay? In 2 Samuel 14:20, it states, to bring about this change of affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing, but to my Lord, and I believe it's referring to David, is wise. He's wise according to the wisdom of the angel of God. So this verse is implying that angels of God have great wisdom. Angels have intellect. to know everything that is in the earth. And again, this is spoken supposedly of David being king, that he had all this wisdom. Okay? Let's look at another passage. Genesis 19, 1 and 2. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we'll spend the night in the open square." Now notice, there was this conversation. So there's some intellect going on here between Lot and these angels. They can communicate. They can speak to one another. And you have to have intellect to do that, by the way, because you can't communicate with your goldfish, even though you might talk to him. He's not going to talk back to you. Let me tell you that right now. You know that, don't you? Okay? Matthew 1, 20 through 21 says, "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David.'" Notice, this angel is speaking to Joseph. "Do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Again, there's this angel communicating words to Joseph, and he is understanding these words, okay? And he's telling Joseph about Mary's pregnancy. It's of God. It's not. She's not been fooling around, and that's the way it is. Matthew 2:13, "And now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying," notice he's speaking again, "Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And here he's being warned, you need to get out of Dodge, get out of Bethlehem, get out of Jerusalem, wherever they were, and go to Egypt and hide, because Herod is seeking. And this is right after right before the slaughter of babies in Jerusalem here. Okay? In Matthew 2, 19 and 20, "But when Herod was dead, behold," here it is again, "the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying," again, there's this conversation, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. There's no longer that threat. You can go back." Okay? Later, the same angel spoke to Mary in Luke 1, 11 through 20, and in 26 through 38 about her pregnancy and the birth of the coming Messiah. I didn't put those on the passage, but it's in Luke 1. You can read it yourself. Then in Luke 4, a demonic speaks to Christ. Okay? "Now in the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon." Now that's a fallen angel or a demon. "And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?'" Notice, this demon is speaking to Jesus, and he's crying out to him. "Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." I mean, the demons know, but Israel didn't know. "But Israel rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, 'What a word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits.'" And guess what? They listen. They come out of him. This is absolutely amazing here. Okay? Matthew 24:36, "But on that day," again, demons and angels are not all-knowing. Only God is all-knowing. Another big difference. And here it proves that. "But on that day," the day of the Lord's return, "the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, because they're not all-knowing. But my Father only knows." So angels learn of God's wisdom by watching God save and spiritually mature Christians even today. And this is set forth in two verses. Ephesians 3:10, "To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known." How is that wisdom known? By the church. Okay? And it's two principalities and powers in heavenly places. So God is showing his wisdom by what he's done by saving sinners in the church and maturing them in Christ. And he's showing them to angels, and they're going, "I'm amazed. Look at that. They don't understand grace, and they're trying to understand it. Here's the verses that Rick mentioned here on Sunday. 1 Peter 1:10-12. And of this salvation, and Peter was alluding, this whole first chapter has been about salvation. The prophets had inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he would testify beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That was taught in the Old Testament. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Now these things of grace, the angels are desire to look into and to examine. I mean, can you see the angels of heaven looking down and say, I can't believe it, the grace of God, he saved that sinner, Dave Knutson. This is amazing. He doesn't deserve to go to heaven. You're right. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But by the grace of God, I've been saved. I saw the truth. What a miracle that was. Thank you, Lord, for that. Angels experience emotion. We saw in Job 38:4-7, that they shouted for joy. Joy is an emotion at the creation of the world. And Satan and his horde will experience great wrath when they are cast out of heaven during the tribulation to come. So we want to note here again, and we could probably read it all. We got a few minutes yet. And war broke out in heaven. This is the middle of Revelation. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. That's Satan. And the dragon and his angels fought. There's this angelic conflict. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan. He deceives the whole world and he was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him, those fallen spirits. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives because many of them will be killed in that time. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth at this time and in the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Now, there's an emotion, because he knows that he has but a short time. Absolutely amazing. Angels experience emotion. Angels have a will. How do we know that? 2 Timothy 2:24-26 says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, a change of mind, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him, notice, to do his will. God, the devil has a will, just like God has a will. There's no doubt about that. And sometime after their creation, a third of the angels chose in their will to rebel and follow Satan, while two-thirds chose to remain with God and to follow him. Thus the angelic conflict goes on. Angels are powerful beings. And these are just a few verses here I'm going to put up because we're almost done here. So Psalm 103:20, bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. At least two-thirds do. One-third didn't. Okay? In Ephesians 2:2, it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince who is the power of the air. He's the God of this world. He's the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Ephesians 6:10-12. Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong. Be strengthened in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why is that? Well, you need to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the methods of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these angelic beings, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Okay? A couple more here. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Notice that. The adjective. Mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Okay? And 2 Peter 2:11, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. Angels are powerful beings, friends. They are so powerful. They are very, very powerful beings. Angels can do mighty deeds. They blinded the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. An angel shut the mouth of the lions when Daniel was cast into the lion's den. I love this picture. It just absolutely amazes me that an angel can be there and those lions wanted to eat Daniel. But God said no. And boom, that was the end of it. Okay? John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, was kept from speaking until John was born because he did not believe what the angel told him. It says, you're not going to be able to speak until your son is born because you didn't believe me. Wow. Yeah, that's a good example. We haven't got to that. That's a good example, yeah. Very good, very good. An angel freed Peter from prison in Acts 12, 1 through 11. When Christ returns, angels will purge all unbelievers from the earth and cast them into the lake of fire. And at the same time, angels will bring all Jews back to their homeland to enjoy the kingdom to come that God has promised them. Okay? So what does all this mean to you and me here? Let me give you a few thoughts here as we're kind of going over a little bit. Angels are amazing created beings that deserve our attention and our respect. Absolutely they are. Okay? And they deserve our attention. That's why we're studying them. And I think you're going to be amazed at all the information in the Bible pertaining to angels. I'm getting amazed about it. Okay? Angels are created by God as ministering spirits who are sent to minister to those who inherit salvation. If nothing else should encourage you, this should very much encourage you. Because we have angels who are sent that minister to our needs. We don't know how they minister. And we don't know that they are guardian angels, but it appears that they're ministering to us, unbeknown to us. You know, I've had a few close calls in the car, and I'm thinking, how did I escape that? Maybe someday I'll find out, okay? Number three, although great and powerful beings, they could not save us from our sin. They do not deserve worship, okay? It took the death of Christ upon the cross to save us from our sins. No angel could ever do that. So God Himself in the person of the only begotten Son came to die to pay for our sins once and for all. No angel could do that. And although you may be impressed with angels or fascinated with angels, don't get out of balance and elevate them to more than they are. They are God's messengers. They are sent to minister to those who inherit salvation through Jesus Christ. So have you trusted God the Son to save you from your sins? You know, He died to pay for your sins, and the only way to heaven is through the cross and through coming to Christ to be saved. And that's why we need to study more about this. We need to study more about Christ, and we're going to do so as we continue our study here next Wednesday. Okay? All right, let's pray. We'll be done. I'm over. Father, thank You again for what we've learned tonight on a few fast facts about angels. Impress us again with these creatures as we know they're there. Your word declares they are. And You spoke of them, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoke of them when He was here on the earth. And the Bible speaks of them. And again, many books throughout the Bible, and again, 300 occurrences, they're mentioned. Thank You again for Your grace in all of this. We look to You tonight. And again, we want to respect Your word and again, honor You through it all. We want to pray again for Cassie up in Alaska. For Sid, Father, as he comes back to Minneapolis here tomorrow, guide and direct with my wife as well. Others, Father, who may have difficulties and hardships that I'm not even aware of. We pray that You would uphold them and encourage us again with the Word of God as we study these angels. We thank You now. Pray for our Nehemiah study starting Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, questions? Yes, Jesse? Right. Right. Yep. Yep. My comments are, that's why the angels are all amazed that God saved a bird like this. That's why I'm amazed. And they're just going, I can't believe it. God saved that stinker, Dave Knudsen. You know, we were created in the image of God. Angels were never created in the image of God, even though they are personal in the sense that they have the intellect and they have an emotion and they have a will. But Christ came to die for man, never for angels. The angels that made their choice, they're locked into their choices now. They cannot repent, but man can repent. And the angels are saying, do you believe it? They can even repent and change their mind and get in good favor with God again. This is amazing. You know, they're just blown away by the grace of God. And they're learning about this grace, according to 1 Peter 1:11. They just can't believe it. And believers sometimes can hardly believe it because we just go, oh, yeah, I'm saved. No big deal. But we should be impressed with what God is telling us here. Yeah. 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 There's just this conflict because Satan wants to be the Christ. He wants the front seat in the front office. He wants to move God's desk out, move his desk in. That's what he wants to do. And God's not going to let that happen. We study that in dispensations. We see at the end of time that God's going to take back everything that was lost in the Garden of Eden, and he's going to triumph. Amazing God we have. Did you have a question or a comment? No, we'll talk about that. That's coming. That's coming. That's a future study. So y'all come back. Okay? All right. Very good. Any other questions? Yes. The angel of death? Do you have a scripture? I'm not trying to think. The angel. I haven't come across it yet. I have to study it, so I can't answer that. I'll be looking for it, though. Angel of death. Okay? I can't make any comment on it if I haven't studied it. So I'm learning as well, guys. We're all learning about this. Good stuff, I hope. Thank you. You are dismissed.